Our scripture readings for this morning are in three parts. They're found beginning in John chapter 17. So will you turn with me there first? John chapter 17. And we'll be reading starting in verse 20 through to verse 26. John chapter 17, 20 to 26. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer, or from Jesus' high priestly prayer. Jesus prays, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." Our next reading is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So that's Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll be reading the first 14 verses. Ephesians 1, 1 to 14. Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." And now we'll turn over to chapter 4 of Ephesians. So just probably one or two pages over, chapter 4. Ephesians 4, starting at the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 through 7. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. Paul continues, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given, as Christ apportioned it." Will you bow with me as we pray, as Dave comes to open the word to us? Lord God, I pray that you would anoint our brother Dave as he brings your word to us, helps us to understand it, and applies it to our lives. Lord, may your Spirit work in him and fill him with passion and zeal for your word and for you. Lord, may you kindle in us, in response, a similar excitement and commitment and dedication. Bless us, Lord, as we listen to your word preached. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Excited and nervous. I'm not talking about preaching here this morning on live stream. I'm talking about something that happened 10 months ago. It's not very often that you get on a plane, fly halfway around the world, travel several days within country with your wife and your only child in order to meet your son's father for the very first time. This trip represented a journey that was at least 11 years in the making. Many prayers were prayed for this once-in-a-lifetime experience to happen, an experience that Shanley, Barakat, and I hope to do again as soon as possible, so maybe not once in a lifetime. It's hard to believe that it was already 10 months ago, late January, early February, that we were there connecting with our big Ethiopian family. It was a life-changing trip in so many ways. I have very little in common with Joseph, husband of Mary, father of Jesus. I am no carpenter, and I know nothing of the shavings that fall on the floor of a carpenter's shop, to quote a lyric from Rich Mullins. My son Barakat, as much as I love him, is not Jesus. But Joseph and I do have something in common: non-traditional paths to fatherhood. Barakat has something in common with Jesus: both adopted, both having two fathers. However, while there are obviously millions of parents that grow their family through adoption, there is no one who has ever had Joseph's experience. Still, I would love to sit down to chat and swap stories someday with Jesus's down-to-earth dad. Yeah, that's a dad joke alert in there. He experienced something most adoptive fathers never do. He witnessed the birth of his adoptive child. I am envious of that, but I am with him in understanding this: that newborn in the manger is not his and yet entirely his, all at the same time. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. But when he was born into humanity, he was adopted by Joseph into a family. By Joseph's faith and willing spirit, Rather than blood or biology, Jesus belonged. Today, as we already heard, is the first Sunday of Advent. In many ways, the act of celebrating Advent is also the act of celebrating adoption into a new family. This morning, as we start this journey through Advent, I want to chat about God being the good, good Father, and the impact that it's had on my life as a missionary and as a parent. I want to talk about searching for meaning and finding belonging and maturity, about searching for roots and finding family. We are focusing on missions this month at Bethesda, and I'm pretty sure the church spared no expense to invite me to speak on this last Sunday in November, which is why I took a taxi here instead of the bus. With missions in mind, I want to say up front that some of this talk today, some of this sermon, comes from a talk I did at InterVarsity's student winter retreat last February. The retreat was called Hashtag Relationship Goals, and it was focused on sharing about Jesus with non-Christian students. More specifically, it was designed around the InterVarsity concept of five thresholds, five different stages that many people pass through before becoming a Christian. The five thresholds are trusting a believer, being curious about the Christian faith, being open to making changes in your life, seeking Jesus, and then following Jesus. Now, you don't need to remember all that. I bring it up only to say that while this may not feel like a typical missions sermon, it does contain elements of a seeking Jesus talk that I gave in the midst of that evangelistic weekend. And so with that in mind, I invite you to listen to this message this morning as if you had a friend beside you who is maybe curious about God, or perhaps even intentionally seeking Jesus, or as if you yourself were moving through one of these five thresholds. To start, we have to go far back to the beginning. Before the beginning, actually. We need to figure out who God is. This is actually one of the most important discussions I can have on campus with students. Figuring out the answer to who God is. And what do they mean when they talk about God? Because the word or concept of God can have a thousand different variations depending on who I am talking to. So, let me ask you a question this morning that will help us figure out who God is. What was God doing before creation? I realize it sounds like one of those "can God create a rock so heavy that God can't lift it" type questions. However, this one is more real and more significant. What was God doing before creation? This profound question comes from the book Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves. It's an amazing book, and to give credit where it is due, I will be referring to it a few times this morning. All right then, so what was God doing before creation? Maybe not surprisingly, it is Jesus who gives us the answer. While speaking with his disciples the night he was betrayed, he also prays for them. And in that prayer, he reveals what God was doing before creation. Have I teased this out long enough? Are you ready for the answer? Jesus prays these words, "Father, you loved me before the creation of the world." John 17:24. God, before anything was created, before God ruled over the earth, before anything else, God was a father loving his son. Let's look at this for a moment. If we say that God's first and is first and foremost a creator, then God is dependent upon his own creation to be God. No creation, no God. But God as Father. God is relational and life-giving, and that is the sort of God we could love. Quoting from Michael Reeves' book, "Since God is a Father first and always, and not primarily creator or ruler or almighty, all God's ways are beautifully fatherly. All that God does as a father. That is who God is. God creates as a father and rules as a father, and that means the way our God rules over creation is unlike any way any other God would rule over creation. It is only when we see that God rules over creation as a kind and loving father that we will be moved to delight in God's tender care. So, when we read in Ephesians 4 of God being over all and through all and in all, it is precisely God, the good, good Father, that is present there. A parent, a father, a mother, is a person who gives life. God, the good, good Father, was, is, and will always be the Father, because the Son is eternal. We heard that earlier this morning from Pastor Mark. Since God is eternally the Father, then this God is an inherently outgoing, life-giving God. He didn't give life for the first time when he decided to create from eternity. But rather, from eternity, God has been life-giving. Now, it's important to say that God the Father is not called Father because he copies earthly fathers. He's not some pumped-up version of Dad. It's the other way around. All human parents, mothers and fathers, are supposed to reflect him. Only where some do that well, others do a better job of reflecting the evil one. This God is love in such a profound way that you simply cannot know him without becoming loving yourself. Listen again to Ephesians 4. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's Ephesians 4:32 and into chapter 5. Can you see why figuring out who God is so important when sharing the good news about God with non-Christians? Who God is has bearing on who we are and how we relate to one another. But let's go just a bit further with this before we move on. So the Father is outgoing, and therefore it's not surprising that the Father creates. We are created in the image of God as a continuation of that movement of love. God loves to have an outgoing image of himself in his Son, Jesus. God also loves to have many images of his love, and that would be us humans, who then can also be outgoing. John 17:24-26. So we're going back to Jesus's high priestly prayer again. You, the Father, loved me, the Son, before the creation of the world. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The Father loved the Son before creation and sent the Son so that the Father's love for the Son might be in others also. That is why the Son goes out from the Father, sent out from the Father, in both creation and salvation, that the love of the Father for the Son might be shared. Just as the Father decided to include us with his love for the Son, to share it with us, so the Son chooses to include us in his love for the Father. I would like to say that this gets to the beautiful heartbeat of missions. How can we not desire to be a part of this amazing, life-affirming relationship? How can we not want others to be a part of this family as well? If you are searching for God and find the good, good Father, you may want to stay in his home and explore and move around for a while, or really, forever. So God sent Jesus to be born into humanity, to be born into a specific time, a particular place, a distinct family. Jesus, the Son, became Mary's child and the adoptive son of Joseph, a role he was literally born to play since before the beginning of time. Adoption. Adoption turns traditional family on its head and adds in new arms and legs, new attachments, in order to create a beautiful new posture and power of family dynamics. Adoption takes us from a state of not belonging and, by the power of love, brings us into belonging. In her book, Adopted, The Sacrament of Belonging in a Fractured World, Kelly Nikundia shares her beautiful thoughts on adoption. Listen to this. She writes, "This is how adoption works, like a sacrament, that visible sign of an inner grace. It's a thin place where we see that we are different and yet not entirely foreign to one another. We are relatives not by blood, but by mystery. All that divides us as nations, ethnicities, and religious traditions is like a vapor, quickly extinguished in light of adoption into God's family." Later in the book, she quotes Christina Cleveland from her talk at Urbana 2015. Urbana is the InterVarsity Student Mission Conference, and I was in attendance when Christina asked us to consider what family Jesus was inviting us into. What family is Jesus inviting us into? Her words struck me deeply. And she asks, "Who is part of your us?" Including those that we consider them in our us, we began to treat them differently because they would be like family. Jesus redefines our us, but we still need to ask and answer, who is part of your family and how will the world know? Profound questions. Adoption is clearly a huge part of my own family's life. When Shanley and I first adopted Barakat, joyful. Some of you were there at the airport that day. I can picture it now still. When we came back from Ethiopia with him in 2009. It was such an amazing time in those early days. Joy, laughter, and like all new parents, absolute exhaustion. We played with him and prayed for him. In terms of hashtag relationship goals, the theme of that InterVarsity student weekend, we were a winning squad. We wanted more than anything to figure out how to parent him so that he could become the person he is meant to be. This is the same question, really, I focus on as a campus minister with InterVarsity as well. How can I help students have more spirit-filled Christ-likeness and growth as a person? After a few years into our family life, we had some concerns about Barakat. He was too good. I know this sounds a little funny, but it's actually kind of true. He would do whatever he thought would please us. And he wouldn't necessarily fully express emotions because they were kind of stuck inside him. He felt he needed to have a semblance of control in his new surroundings. So Shanley and I went to see a counselor. And we discovered that it would be helpful if we made some changes to language and actions to make us more in charge of his care and well-being so that Barakat could relax into being a kid and to grow and to rest and play. I want to give you a couple of examples. So I remember this, again, very clearly. We often say, as parents or as people, come, give me a hug. We can say that to our children. Come over here and give me a hug. But that would suggest that parents want their needs filled. If we change the language and say, I have a hug for you, then the adult is in charge of the hugs and has the children's need in mind. It's kind of, we learned that it was this alpha beta thing, that the alpha needed to be in charge of the care and well-being. And that's what we wanted for our son. The goal is to raise children to be healthy and mature, including relationally, emotionally, and spiritually. Listen to Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That really sounds like God is in charge in the best possible way as a good, good father. Anyway, we came home from this counseling, we paid our babysitter, and we tried out this new skill of ours. Barakat, we have a hug for you. And it had an immediate effect. You could see the change. And I recall thinking, what kind of wizardry is this? Another quick example. Barakat has always loved smoothies. He would ask for them, and we would make them and give him a straw. But we were responding to his request. Shanley began to anticipate this desire for smoothies, though, and would either ask him if he would like one before he asked for one, or simply make him one and see the delight on his face. But we had more to learn. Barakat was still, in some ways, a little out in front of us. And he wanted to still sort of have some control, to be in charge. So he would ask for a second straw. And here, my dear wife had to help me see the light. My initial thought, honestly, was, you don't need two straws. No one needs two straws. That's a waste of straws and a waste of money. You barely even need one straw. You can just drink it. Clearly, I needed to chill out a bit. Shanley gave him two straws. I should point out, this was a few years before straws were widely seen as environmentally unfriendly. Eventually, Shanley caught on to what was really going on. So she would give him multiple straws. For a while there, this is great. For a while there, Barakat would be walking around the house, drinking his smoothie with 12 to 15 straws sticking out of his drink, loaded with straws. I'm imagining, sorry, I'm pausing and imagining Ian Mogileski laughing to that right now. I'm also struck how the best two examples of God being the good, good father that I just shared come from Shanley being an amazing mother and a patient wife. God the Father is just like that. Listen to these phrases from Ephesians 1. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he had blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I don't know about you, but to me, it sounds like God is not being stingy with the straws. Let's read on and see, well, maybe that was just one-time thing. Maybe God will scale back his love a bit. Ephesians 2, verse 4, just one verse. God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. No, it still sounds like God will delight in us, giving us all the straws we can ask or imagine. God is an abundant provider, rich in love, and a good, good father. What Shanley and I had discovered was attachment theory, specifically Dr. Gordon Neufeld's attachment theory. We were learning how to instill in Barakat healthy relational, emotional, and spiritual maturity. Followers of Jesus have a word for that maturity: Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is the continual work of becoming more like Jesus. This looks like Ephesians 4, becoming a person that exhibits humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with others in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Christ-likeness creates bonds of unity, but is not about uniformity. Now, I have a very strong belief that being connected to Jesus makes us more human, makes us more the person we are meant to be. Who you are meant to be is best discovered by understanding that God is the good, good Father and loves you as a son or daughter. This is why Christians are excited to share their faith, because they want to see others being loved by the Father as they are. Being loved by the Father, yes, this for sure means we are becoming more like Jesus, but also becoming more our true selves. The Father delights in sons and daughters who are mature and also diverse. That's what being part of God's big family looks like. So, healthy, developed attachment leads to maturity. All this takes me back to our trip 10 months ago. We went to visit Ethiopia to explore more of who our son is. It's important to know your roots if you're going to mature. Spoiler alert: being known is our deepest root, according to Gordon Neufeld, which means being adopted into God's family and being fully known in light of that is our deepest layer of attachment. God surprised and delighted us many times over in Ethiopia. Beautiful memories of being surrounded by extended family and villagers who lived all around Barakat's grandmother's farm. We felt so amazingly loved. We felt like we belonged. We ate together, played together, walked together, prayed together. We also felt a strong sense of responsibility. God had gifted Barakat to our family, but God also showed us how much he is fully loved and remembered continually by his Ethiopian family as well. Part of being a good dad to Barakat is being aware of the responsibility I have to honor and respect Batisa, his Ethiopian father, and the rest of his family. This actually came home to all of us in a new way when we met three different dads clutching adoption reports and photos that they had received of their birth children 6 years, 10 years, and in one case, 12 years earlier. They had all lovingly placed their children for adoption and had heard actually precious little since their children had left. In two cases, we immediately used what little information the birth dads had to either email or Facebook with adoptive families back in North America. We did some research, we figured things out, and actually one family emailed back, well, two families emailed back. One sent updated photos and asked some simple questions about their son's birth family, and the very next day we were able to share all of this, the photos and the questions and some of the conversation with the Ethiopian dad and his young daughter. He was joyful, obviously, but just as much relieved to know his son was doing well. We heard back from another family in North America, and we contacted and let a dad know, another Ethiopian dad know. And this second dad, he left his village at 3 a.m. He walked 2 hours in the dark and rain, and then waited another 2 hours until 7 in the morning. He was concerned that if he didn't arrive early enough, he would miss connecting with us. All this, really, just so we could show him a few pictures of his two daughters. Again, it was overwhelmingly meaningful to him, despite how little he received as an update. To connect with Barakat's Ethiopian family, we had hired a searcher to find our son's birth family for us. This is kind of common. What we hadn't thought of was parents who were looking for their children. Friends, here's a beautiful truth. Sometimes we are searching, and at that very same time, the Father is searching for us. Sometimes we are seeking God or Jesus, or we have friends who are seeking. It is a time of intentionally checking out to see if Jesus really is all that Christians make him out to be. Can I trust him? Can I attach to him and have it be life-giving? But at the same time, God is always seeking us. He sent Jesus in this mission to reveal the Father. God's Spirit is here to open our minds and our hearts to meet the Father. Throughout our hashtag Relationship Goals Winter Retreat, we gave students opportunity to respond to those questions. Can I trust God? Can I attach to God and have it be life-giving? And to think about how they could move from whatever threshold they were in and take a step of faith into the next one. Maybe they were curious and looking to move into being open to making changes in their lives. Or maybe they were already seeking Jesus and looking then to make a commitment to follow. It's so important, this mission of inviting people into the Father's family. And again, I would say the connection to Jesus allows us to fully mature in our humanity. Or, in the language of Ephesians, the aim is to grow into mature humanity, or manhood, as it says in some translations, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God's family stretches beyond our smaller notions of biological or ethnic connection. The other, the not us but them, they are always much closer to being our kin than we can imagine. It's the continual work of the Spirit to open our eyes to this simple yet astonishing truth. Anyone can be our family if we let them. With eyes opened, we realize we are family. With eyes opened, we realize we are family so wide with welcome that love of the enemy is inevitable. Eventually, contrary to the current world order, even our enemies can become our flesh. That's a quote from Nikon Diaz's adoption book. Anyone can be my family. Anyone can be your family. Anyone can be God's family. So, Jesus and Barakat, the adopted ones, they have both helped form bonds across separate families to make them one. And Joseph and I, and countless more like us, the proud fathers, the proud mothers to our sons and daughters, are eternally grateful for that, grateful to God, the good, good Father. This truth remains. We can be adopted into the family of God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. Belonging to this family leads to attachment. Attachment brings us into maturity. This is the reason for and the results of mission. And there is room enough for all at the family table. Smoothies with straws for everyone. To close, let me pray this prayer from Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.